I wonder how you think about retirement. I mean, I realise for some of you this is in the past, so how you thought about retirement or how you continue to think about it or whatever. I think my retirement is probably 32 years away, and no doubt the government will move the age up at unhelpful moments for me. But I can tell you that at the rectory, the prospect of retirement causes considerable amounts of worry, because when the dreadful day that they kick us out of the rectory comes, Mrs. Lloyd and I will be homeless. Now, I think there is a retirement home for the clergy, but the prospect of that is enough to make one believe in the doctrine of purgatory, isn't it? An unbiblical doctrine, by the way. But can you imagine, 100 vicars kind of locked up together? It doesn't really bear thinking about, does it? Well, it may be that you have been, or hope to be, rather more financially successful than the rector. Perhaps you can contemplate your retirement with a certain amount of complacency. I mean, these days there's the problem that the kids will probably try and get you to spend most of your time looking after the grandkids, won't they? But if you manage to avoid that one, maybe you have a comfortable retirement to look forward to. Retired people are often saying to me that they're busier now than when they actually had a paid job, and they don't know how they possibly managed to fit that in. But if you're optimistic and your investments have performed well, you might say something a little bit like this rich man in verse 19 of our Gospel reading. If you want to look back at it, you can find it on page 1045, Luke 12, verse 19, page 1045. And I will say to myself, "You have plenty of good things laid up for many years. Take life easy. Eat, drink, and be merry." Probably for this man it was quite an early retirement. He'd been successful. God had blessed him. His ground had produced a good crop, verse 16. And he had an enviable problem in verse 17. We might say he had more money than he knew what to do with. He had such an abundant harvest he couldn't even fit it into his barns. It's a nice sort of difficulty to have, isn't it? So he seems to be a prudent and thoughtful farmer. He plans ahead, verse 18. "I know, this is what I'll do. I'll tear down my barns and build bigger ones. And there I will store all my grain and my goods." He seems to have it made. But look at verse 20, and you'll see God's verdict on this man's life. God said to him, "You fool, this very night your life will be demanded from you. Then who will get what you've prepared for yourself?" This man is a fool because he forgets about God, and he forgets about judgment. Remember, Jesus said elsewhere, "What will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul, his very life, his self, his essence?" I told you before, I think, the story, it's probably an apocryphal one, about the Emperor Charlemagne, the Holy Roman Emperor, and it said that when they opened up his tomb, they found him sitting there on his throne in what would have been his imperial splendour, all in rags now, scepter in one hand, crown still on his head, and open on his lap a Bible and his skeletal finger pointing to that verse of Jesus from the Gospels. "What will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and yet forfeits his soul?" Probably not a true story, but it's a good one, isn't it? The lectionary misses out a verse which would have been very helpful for us in understanding this passage. I often feel when I'm preparing my sermons, I could, write a stiff letter to the lectionary compilers who've made it more difficult than it needs to be. But if you've got your Bible, look at verse 15, and you'll see part of the reason why Jesus told this parable. Jesus said to them, "Watch out! Be on your guard against all kinds of greed. A man's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions." A person's life does not consist in the abundance of their possessions. We think about it for a moment, we realise that, don't we? Life is not about your stuff, or how much you've got, or how much you're worth. It's ridiculous to think that. We've all read enough interviews of the rich and famous, haven't we, to know that money can't really satisfy, can't make you lastingly happy, can't give you real security. You know the story about John D. Rockefeller, who founded Standard Oil. At one point, he was the richest man in the world. I think by some estimates, he's perhaps still the richest person who's ever lived, I don't know. But he was the first ever American billionaire in the early 1900s, was it? And a reporter once asked him, "How much money is enough?" He replied, "Just a little bit more." He always would have been dreaming of bigger barns, wouldn't he, like this man. Now, riches are a blessing from God. And if he gives them to us, it's good for us to enjoy them. It's good for us, as our Old Testament reading said, to remember our God, to keep his commandments, including his commandment to give 10% of our income to God and to the church, and to look after the poor, as we read in our family service this morning, to do good to everyone as we have opportunity, especially to the household of believers, to be generous with the stuff that we have. But there's nothing wrong with an excellent glass of wine and a fine cigar and putting your feet up and saying thank you to God for all the stuff that you've got. But what a fool we are if we forget about God and forget about judgment. How foolish to think that life consists in the abundance of possessions. Yes, riches are a blessing, but they can be a snare. They tempt us to be forgetful of God, to think that we're sufficient. We can be tempted to put our trust in them. "Well, I've paid off the mortgage now, I own my house, I've got a reasonable pension pot, I'll be all right." And yet life is so fragile, isn't it? At the service at the cross today, we're thinking about Peter Cross, who died at the age of 22. And those stories could be multiplied from wars, couldn't they? People dying young, their young lives cut off, and in other ways too. Life's so fragile. This man forgets completely about God. Did you notice the way he talks in verse 17? He thought to himself, like a kind of prayer to himself this, "What shall I do? I have no place to store my crops." Then he said, "This is what I'll do. I'll tear down my barns and build bigger ones. And then I'll store up my grain and my goods. I'll say to myself, you have plenty of good things laid up for many years. Take life easy. I, me." No doubt he thought of himself as a self-made man. But again, that is a foolish thing to think, isn't it? None of us are self-made, are we? We're made by God. We have nothing that isn't a gift from him. We owe everything to him. We belong to him. He owns us. We are accountable to him. Sorry to be so morbid, but this is always a thing that preachers say, isn't it? But it's still true. Any of us could die this very night and find ourselves in eternity before God. What would he say to us? How dreadful if he says to us, "You fool." It won't matter a jot whether we've paid off the mortgage or not then, will it? The size of our pension fund will be immaterial. Life is short, and eternity is long. Verse 21, this is how it will be, Jesus says, with anyone who stores up things for himself, but is not rich towards God. Or look at verse 31, which again the lectionary helpfully left out. But seek first God's kingdom, and all these things will be added to us as well. Will we seek first his kingdom? Well, I've had a go at people who've got some stuff, and it's easy for me to do because I've got relatively little. But this passage would have a go at the rector too, wouldn't it? It would say, don't worry about tomorrow. Now, of course, it would be wise for the rector to try and make some kind of provision, if he can, out of his meagre stipend for the fact that he will be homeless in 32 years' time. And, of course, it's not wrong to do that. You know, it's not wrong to build a big barn. But it's saying, don't set your heart on these things. Don't trust in them. Don't think that life consists in these things. Don't be so preoccupied with worry about these things. Rather, trust your loving Heavenly Father, who knows that you need these things. Sometimes Jesus would say the sparrows are better theologians than the Christian, because they don't harvest or spin or build barns, and yet they look to God to provide for them. Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you as well. Amen.